Thank you. So today we talk about Peter. As I said, for the sermon series we're entering in on is lessons from 1 and 2 Peter. For however many weeks that takes us to get through it. So you have a chapter to read every week along with your regular reading that you normally do. Just because I want us all to kind of at least basically be on understanding some of the same things every week. So Peter, the rock. So let's look at who this person is. I told you before that the Bible is like, it's written by God. It's God's word. It's not man's word. It's God's word. He picks people like he picks a pen. And that person is in God's hand and he's writing to them. And certainly he picks people and he knows who the people are that he's picking. He knows the farmers and the keepers of sycamore fig trees, and he knows the noblemen who are high in the king's court, like they have a high position in the king's court. He knows the people who are maybe a doctor. He knows the person who is a high-thinking, scholarly person of Judaism, and he knows the person who's the fisherman. He knows all these different people, and he knows Moses, trained in the Egyptian scholarly ways, but then 40 years of learning as a shepherd. He knows these people where they come from, and he picks that pen just like when I used to write a letter to my daughter who was away for a year at college at Liberty University. She started out at Liberty. We told our kids, if you're going to college, you spend the first year at a Christian institution if you're going to officially a college. Just so we want you to know, like, have something to base things on. So we sent her to Liberty University, and she wanted to come, and it was a lot, you know, expense and everything, but all those things playing in. She did spend just 1 year there, but it was a good experience, and I'd write her letters. And sometimes it would be like a lot of big words, sometimes it'd be simple words, sometimes I'd use different instruments to write those letters. It was still the same dad. Some people try to rip apart the Bible and try to say, well, look, Paul used this language in this part of the letter, then this language in this part of the letter. And so they try to give different excuses. But you see the letters I wrote to my daughter. You might think I was two different people when I was writing it, just because I was writing it for different purposes at different times, to put a smile on her face or make her look at some things very seriously. There was even a time or two that I made it into pictograms. I just did pictures and she had to figure out what I was saying. So God writes his letter, his love letter to us, and he uses Peter for 1 and 2 Peter. And I think he also uses Peter for the Gospel of Mark in a way, because Mark was like a son of Peter. Not like real son, like biological, but just like Paul took Timothy under his wing, Peter took John Mark, under his wing, which is very interesting. Because today we talk about Peter, you can see a guy who came out strong, and then he kind of second-guessed. It was a guy who was bold, and then scared. It was a guy who was like stepping out strong, but then he had some doubt, some worry, some fear. And when John Mark did not continue on in the first missionary journey, and the second time, Paul and Barnabas had a falling out over John Mark. Paul did not want to take him. Barnabas thought they should. Well, Barnabas then takes John Mark, and I think he takes him to Cyprus. What happens to John Mark later on? I think that John Mark was kind of taken under Peter's wing, because later on Peter even mentions about John Mark, is in my recollection, talking about kind of how Paul talked about Timothy. And isn't it something how a guy who went back home during the first missionary journey, maybe because it was too tough, maybe because he was afraid, maybe because he had other stuff that he wanted to do more, but it seems like fear would probably be one of the main ingredients in that. Isn't it something that Peter would be the guy to teach this person about faith, and that Peter could pour into pour into his heart all the things that he had learned from Jesus, and then we see it in a gospel. So, Peter, the rock. The rock. Is he a rock at first? Is he strong like a rock? God calls things that are not as though they were, and then they become. God calls light out of darkness. God calls faith into a person's heart. God sees Peter and he says, "You're the rock." I'm not sure Peter felt like he was a rock. Even that, isn't it something how people say, like, "How are you?" "Oh, I'm solid like a rock." But then they say, like, "How's your marriage?" "Oh, it's kind of rocky." "Oh, does that mean it's solid? It's immovable? It's like pretty steadfast? You're rocky. Way to go, having a rocky marriage." No, doesn't quite mean that, right? "Oh, it's on the rocks right now." I don't know about that. It's funny, our language, you know. Rocky, but a rock. Steadfast, immovable. Good stuff to build on. Is that how Peter is? Well, let's look at some scriptures about Peter. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And you can write these down in case you don't get to them all, but you can look at them later. There's plenty of talk about Peter. We're not going to look at all the Peter verses today, but listen. "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets." Okay, so they're like done fishing for the day, right? They're like what? Putting the stuff away, getting things cleaned up, right? They're just like, yeah, they're done. "Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.'" So, I'm not sure how long he spoke, but it might not have been like a 10-15 minute sermon. He might have spoken for a while, I don't know, but after all they're done fishing and everything, Jesus says to put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. "And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him." Have you ever been so astounded by grace that you just almost want to cry? You just don't know what to say. It's almost like, it's so much. It's too much. And this is the fish in the boat. We see it. It's like a nice picture. But that's gold. And that's like money in the bank. These are many times subsistence people who have high taxes to pay. And a lot on their families. A lot of pressure. And they have all that. And they see that this is something different. They're fishermen. They know how things go. They know the fish were not there and now they are. And it's just amazing. And Peter was bold enough to say, let's go out and do it again, just because you say so. Bold enough to have the faith to say, we're going to do it. And then when it all happens, it's like too much for him. Too much for him. So Peter's learning, and he goes on. Let's look at some other verses about Peter. from Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 to 33. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So, this is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. It's a rough time of the night. You know, this week is like we had one of our grandchildren who was... Well, four grandchildren we were watching overnight. And I had my plans on how we would do things. It didn't work out that way at all. Because the one in the middle of the night came out feeling like feverish and not feeling too good and everything. And she'd had these problems before and everything. So Lisa was concerned for her. So Lisa stayed with her in the living room. And I went in and I went into the room with the youngest, the really little one, and he was on a bed because he was better on a bed, and I just was in like the recliner, sleeping on the recliner because I don't know, the way I sleep sometimes, like I'm all over the bed and everything. I didn't want to crush the kid or anything, so I'm just in my recliner, and let me tell you, I have great respect for you people who sleep in recliners because I hated that. It didn't feel good for my neck for the next day or so. But it's just, you know, recliner sleeping is not my favorite way of sleeping. But I didn't get a lot of sleep. Because the child, like, cried twice in the night. And one time I was like, it's okay. The other time I was just patting his back and everything. He eventually goes back to sleep. And his little patushki goes up in the air. You know, he's okay. He's sleeping. He's in the sleep zone, man. But I didn't sleep a lot. And the next day, my mind felt a little freaky. You know? You don't get sleep and you're in a lot of turmoil and stuff like that. It can be rough for you. And these disciples are in a rough place between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. at night. And Jesus is walking on the water. And there's a storm. There's this storm. Why do they get such storms over there, like the Sea of Galilee? Well, it's like on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, you got hills surrounding it. And on the eastern side, it's like 2,000 feet up hills. And up on top of the hills, you get cold air coming from those hills, blowing over the hills down into this bowl. And down in the water, by the water, it's warm because it's a semi-tropical region over there. And so you got the cold air and you got the warm air meeting, and a lot of things happening there. And then you also got the Sea of Galilee, which at its deepest is around 200 feet. So it doesn't take much to stir up that water into stormy conditions real fast, unexpected, unexplained. And all of a sudden, you got the storms and you got things going on there. Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter, like Peter is, he jumps in fast. He has a relationship with Jesus that's like one-on-one, even in the midst of the crowd, and he speaks what everybody else is thinking, and he speaks it, and he goes out so many times in front. And then when he goes out in front, he feels like maybe he went too far, because all of a sudden he needs help. So you got to give it up to the faith that Peter has. But it's a faith that also needs a little bit more rock and less rocky, right? So Peter's learning. And then what else do we see about Peter? Just turn the page in chapter 16. Verse 13, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, of my Father who is in heaven, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So do you feel for Peter there, you know?
Yeah.
It's like right after the one comes the other. And it's like, wow. After Jesus says like what he said to him after the first time, that the Father in heaven revealed this to Peter. Peter must be like, oh, what would he say? Oh. And then the second time is like, oh. Jesus looked at him and said to him, to Peter, get behind me, Satan. So he knows Satan's behind his words. God forbid, Satan can mess with a person's words sometimes. How? I'm not saying he takes control of you, but I'm saying Satan can try to whisper a thought into your ears. And you don't take it captive. God forbid, you don't take it captive. And you think about that thought. You don't compare it with Scripture. You don't think it through. You don't slow down enough. Like Sabbath is supposed to be a time where the church is filled up with people because they're taking a day off to consider the things of the Lord and whether they do all the things that they do in accordance with the Lord. And every day there should be like a little Sabbath throughout your day to kind of step back and think, am I thinking the right things? Am I entertaining the right thoughts? Taking things captive, taking thoughts captive, shining the light on and saying, where did you come from? Because you know sometimes there's thoughts that you have that are not your own thoughts. They're the devil's thoughts, and they try to get into your minds, and sometimes you choose to own them. And when you choose to own them, and then you speak it out and try to get somebody else in your twisted way of understanding things, then technically somebody could come up to you and say, get behind me, and say to you, get behind me, Satan. Because ultimately the thoughts are coming from somebody else. So we need to guard our minds, guard our lives and our doctrines closely. Peter had a hard time. He stepped out strong in faith and said the thing that God was leading him to say. But then later on he said something that he shouldn't have said because he wasn't considering. And you have to give some compassion to Peter because he didn't have the ability that we have at this time to consider like he should consider. And we'll talk about that. Just another example of Peter coming out bold, and then all of a sudden, it just didn't work out right. Just like the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, it's like coming out bold, he's a little nervous, so hey, well, let's do something. Maybe you're a nervous talker too, you don't know what to do in a situation, so you just talk. Well, Peter does, and then God says, this is my son. Listen to him. It's God's beloved son. Listen to him. I'm not sure exactly how it speaks there, but God corrects Peter there. The Father corrects Peter. The Father who revealed Jesus to Peter has to correct Peter, because Peter is a little wishy-washy. He comes out bold, and then he gets scared. Do you ever feel like that sometimes yourself? You come out bold, then you get a little scared? Well, you can understand Peter if you do. And then the time where we think about, quite often when we think about Peter, is the time when we think about when Jesus is arrested. And what happens when he's arrested? Well, let me tell you this. Jesus said to him, "Friend, what do you..." Oh, here, I'll start a little earlier than that. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man, seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? At that hour Jesus said to the crowds, Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. So a great crowd with swords and clubs.
Where was that where you were just reading from?
That's from Matthew 26:47-56. They come out. Peter, we know, is the guy who comes out and strikes the ear of a person named Malchus. And then Jesus puts him in his place. He could have called 72,000 angels. 12 legion, a legion being 6,000 troops. I think it's a century is 100. Cohort is 600. Legion is 6,000. They understand his language there. 72,000, and you know from the Bible, one angel can do quite a bit of work. So Jesus doesn't need that. He needs obedience. He needs people who are listening, who are waiting and watching with him, which is what he wanted. Peter thought he was giving what Jesus wanted, but he was bold, and then he has to step back. But then what happens? Later on in verse 69, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Verse 72. And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. So this Peter, who in the midst of swords and clubs and serious people looking to do serious damage, maybe even expecting that these disciples are going to fight back, they're ready to do damage. Peter comes out with a sword, cuts off Malchus's ear. Jesus stops all that mayhem. And then Peter, who is so bold, is then scared by a servant girl. And scared by another servant girl. This rock, Peter, he's not quite there yet, is he? The Bible says in Luke that Jesus looked straight at Peter at that time. Many years ago in Delta, Pennsylvania, the Lord gave me this little song about the time when Jesus looked straight at Peter. Right after Peter denied him 3 times. Christ, you see my eyes, you look down in my soul. All of a sudden I feel like crying. We were there together by the sea, and you bore me on the waves. Can you bear me one more time? I denied you, living only as I wanted. I held my heart that you've been hunting, now laid bare before your eyes, and I lied and kept a prideful way to see. And I hated your correcting me, but now I see your word, total devotion. Serve when it's convenient. We don't want to make things rough for our families or our futures. But you say, come and follow me. Give your life and you'll be free. I'm so tired of all the hypocrisy. For I've denied you, living only as I wanted. I held my heart. And he is worth total devotion. And we devote our lives to him. Day by day we rise up. We rise up ready to serve him, ready to sacrifice and to follow. And the sacrifice might be maybe the position that you have in life, which is sometimes tough to deal with. Maybe it's the relationships you have around you, which is sometimes tough to deal with. It's all part of bearing your cross. Maybe you're in a foreign field somewhere and somebody's got, you know, God forbid, but, you know, God, sometimes for his glory, there's people who have been burned at the stake. Like with John Huss, maybe that was one guy that comes to my mind, you know, John Wycliffe. He went all throughout his life and he went through tough times, people trying to kill him, but he survived the whole time. Then later on they dug up his body after they buried it and burned it because they hated him so much. So maybe you're like John the disciple who lives into a long old age. Not sure exactly how he passed on, but he lived to a ripe old age. Or maybe you're like James, like the early disciple. Or maybe you're just dealing day by day with the fact that you're a Christian and some people just don't understand you. Or sometimes you just don't see the fruit like you'd like to see it. But God says, maintain your station for 90 years or whatever. God is with you. And I pray for a good long life, but I pray for the life to mean something. To be a rock of a person and not rocky. To be a stable person. I even think sometime my name Stacy maybe has something to do with stability, because a place of stasis is a kind of place of calmness too. I don't know. I read somewhere it meant prosperous, but I'm not sure. But I want to prosper in the Lord. Do you want to prosper in the Lord? Do you want to be fruitful in the Lord? Peter had to go through some stuff to be fruitful, didn't he? Jesus even gave him a very painful reinstatement. I think it was spiritually, emotionally painful. When Jesus is in a way saying, "Do you love me, Peter, unconditionally?" And Peter says, "I love you like a brother." And I think Peter's response is maybe showing that he's learned some lessons. It's humility. "Do you love me, Peter, unconditionally? Lord, you know I love you like a brother." And the third time Jesus asked him, "Do you even love me?" It's in a way he's kind of saying, in a fashion he's saying, "Do you even love me like a brother, Peter?" And Peter was really hurt. But I think it was Jesus bringing Peter down to the low places, because he knew he was going to exalt him, to be the rock that he was always meant to be. And why do I know that he was bringing Peter up and exalting him? Because this person that I have been describing to you, in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, and this is just a small portion of what he said. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and Peter said to... Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's Peter, the same Peter. And Peter in chapter 4, verses 5 through 12 says this. "On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name do you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" This is the same Peter. What's the difference? What is the difference? What happened to Peter? What? I heard it.
The Holy Spirit came down.
The Holy Spirit came down. You ever wonder why Jesus even said to the disciples, they even saw the resurrection, and he's like, "Wait. The Holy Spirit. The power of God. Amazing." Francis Chan, in his book, Forgotten God, says this. Jesus himself said to his disciples, quoting John 16:7 NIV, "It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So Jesus is basically telling his disciples, "Yes, I was with you for 3.5 years, but it is better that I leave you and the Holy Spirit comes to you. When the disciples heard that 2,000 years ago, I'm sure it was hard for them to grasp. How could it be better to trade a human Jesus, a man they could talk and eat and laugh with, for a spirit they couldn't physically see? Thousands of years later, I think most of us would also choose a physical Jesus over an invisible spirit. But what do we do with the fact that Jesus says it is better for us, it is better for his followers to have the Holy Spirit? But what do we do with the fact that Jesus says it is better for his followers to have the Holy Spirit? Do we believe him? If so, do our lives reflect that belief? Do our lives reflect that belief? Are we different? You know, the week previous to this, I was singing a song, one of our praise songs, and I almost forgot you were all here. You know? Do you ever get so much into praising the Lord that you're just like thinking about the Lord? You're just in love with him and you're singing and you're praising him. You know, sometimes I wonder, like we try a lot of different things trying to bring people out of this church. And I think, like, well, maybe God won't bring people out of this church until we're ready for them. Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Do we desire the Holy Spirit? Are we overflowing with the Holy Spirit so people can't help but see Jesus in us? When we're singing the songs, are we so lost in the songs that we're found in Christ? Are we so concentrated on him and his glory? When we're with the fellowship of believers, are we so into the love of Jesus Christ? Are we coming even to see not only what we get from the service, but what we can bless another with and how we can help each other out and encourage one another up? Do we see life? Are people going to see genuineness and real and reality when they come to this service? Are they going to see the heart of Jesus in each and every person? And is it a heart that is like Moses when he came down off the mountain? Do we leave this place and go out into the world and people just see the Shekinah glory of God shining from us, that they're like, where do you get that joy? Francis Chan said, he says, years ago, when a random thought came into my head, I decided to share it with my wife. Have you ever wondered what caterpillars think about? I asked. Not surprisingly, she said, no. I then proceeded to tell her about the confusion I imagined a caterpillar must experience. For all of its caterpillar life, it crawls around a small patch of dirt and up and down a few plants. Then one day it takes a nap, a long nap. And then, what in the world must go through its head when it wakes up to discover it can fly? What happens to its dirty, plump little worm body? What happened to it? What does it think when it sees its tiny new body and gorgeous wings? What happened to its dirty, plump little worm body? What does it think when it sees its tiny new body and gorgeous wings? It is an amazing thing. And I was reading about caterpillars this week, about monarch butterflies, you know. Monarch butterflies, when they have a caterpillar, they start off with a caterpillar, you know. It goes through at least 5 different times of molting from one caterpillar to another caterpillar, because its body gets plump and full of fat and all that stuff that later on God's going to use to make it into the creature that's going to fly. And so when I see these first occasions where Peter's learning lessons that are a little painful, that's stretching him, and that's changing him from one degree of glory to another, in a sense, getting him ready for what God's going to ultimately do to him, I can see that that's like Peter molting, you know? He's still a caterpillar. He's still a caterpillar. You're not ready yet, Peter. You're not quite there yet. Still a caterpillar, still a caterpillar. But not quite flying. And then the Holy Spirit comes. And Peter flies. And imagine that, the caterpillar. You've ever seen a caterpillar? You ever have caterpillar races or anything as kids? I don't know, but they don't move real fast, right? Well, you're not moving quite as fast as you used to either, so we pray for more speed for you, John.
Not for Jonathan.
But caterpillars are kind of slow creatures. But you know, a monarch butterfly can fly 80 miles in one day. 80 miles. And if the wind's with them, they can fly even farther than that. I think they can make a migration to Mexico for like 2,485 miles. This little butterfly.
It's a big butterfly.
Yeah, big butterfly, but still, you tell that little caterpillar, 2,485 miles, go. Even if he's moving fast, it's going to take him a while to get there. He might miss migration. You know? But the butterflies, just like beautiful creatures, so different from what they were before. And the difference is Jesus. Now, it's not to say we're perfect. We're going on to perfection. God sees us as perfect, covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. But in practicality, we are becoming in practice what we already are by position. We're becoming. We're going on to perfection. But we still have things to work out. Just like Peter in Galatians, Paul called him out because he was being hypocritical. He was not eating with some people. He's acting like a Gentile. He's living like a Gentile, but he's still snubbing the Gentiles at another time. And so Peter needed to be set right on some things. But yet he's the rock of the church. And he's stable and steadfast, and he gives real calm to the Jerusalem council in Acts chapter 15. He's learned a lot of lessons. He's a wise man. A powerful leader of the church. A real rock for the church. What about you? How's the Holy Spirit working in you? Are you a wise person? A person who steps out in faith? Steps out and stays out? Strong? Mighty in the Lord? Trusting in the Lord? I want you to take those flyers. And I want you to fly. I want you to take those flyers and I want you to fly. I have this in my Bible for a long time, you know? Remember we made these airplanes? Anybody fly your airplane?
I think we tried.
What?
I think we tried it.
Kurt was so inquisitive, he flew his right away. It worked well. So, fly those airplanes, if you still have them. Fly them. Almost wound it up in the open plate. Fly your airplanes, but fly yourselves out there. I mean, let the Lord fly you. All right? I want you to invite people to Jesus. I want you to invite people to discipleship. There should be people out there that are your disciple, okay? This, I think, is a safe and a good place where we know the Bible is 100% the Word of God, and we teach it, we preach it, we share it. We love one another, we help each other out, we're there for each other. I think it's a good, healthy fellowship. It's not a large fellowship, but I think it's a good, healthy fellowship where people can grow in the Lord. So if people wind up here, that's fine. But you need... And we all need to, but I'm doing what I think I can do and what I should do, and I'm forcing myself to get out there even more this year to do more. I'm flying. I want you to fly. Disciple somebody. Stop giving yourself excuses as to why you can't. You're not in that part of the book. The Holy Spirit has come. You don't have to think you're going to sink when you walk out in the water. Just walk and follow Jesus and go and don't doubt. Keep your eyes on Him. Focused on Him. Keep in the Word. You say, well, I can't share the Scripture. I don't know it enough. Then learn it. And with what you know a lot more than a lot of people. There are people who are leading and building churches in other countries where the Bible is forbidden, and they're sharing Bibles, but they're learning as much as they can, and just with desperation, with a patient urgency, they're building the church out there on less Bible than you have memorized. And you say, well, I'm not a memorized. You have things memorized. On less Bible than you have memorized, they're building churches. What are you doing? Ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Now, wait, aren't we filled with the Holy Spirit? Nobody says Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, when you believe in Jesus Christ, if you truly believe in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. But the sense in Ephesians is be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. And be ye being filled with what you're already filled with. Let it overflow you. Let it work throughout all of yourself. Let it overtake every aspect of who you are. Let it effervesce. My wife was eating a certain kind of potato chip that gave her a little heartburn this week. And so she put some baking soda in some water, you know, just kind of like, you know. And what does that do when you put it in the water? It effervesces, like bubbles up. When we used to take the kids to the beach, you know, we put some, what is it, vinegar and baking soda together in the little creations we make, making volcanoes and put a little coloring in it and everything, and it would just effervesce and bubble over. How long are you going to wait and have the Holy Spirit just hidden in your heart from those around you? Look at the Bible stories, all those historical accounts there. Yes, sometimes it's not taken well by people. Sometimes it's taken well. Sometimes people ignore you. Sometimes it's like you're preaching to Athens and a few people believe and the rest, they're scoffing at you. And some people say, I want to hear more later. But the results are not up to you. Jesus, when he preached, some of his servants, just about everybody left. So the results are not up to you. Don't judge yourself by the results. Just be faithful and bubble up somewhere. And let the Holy Spirit do His work. Ask God to give you a fervency and a fire and to show the difference that is in you. May the difference come out. Because you know you are a different person, right? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. You are a butterfly, aren't you? You have been saved, right? No doubt. If you have any doubt, talk to me, talk to Lisa, talk to somebody. And we'll pray with you, make sure. But if you know you're a Christian, you're a new creation. You need to shine. Shine. And Peter's going to show us some lessons that shine from him in the next few weeks. We're learning 1 Peter. Close with this song, and then we have a song to sing as a group. This is a song that you probably know if you're old enough. And I think everybody here today is old enough. So. But think about that. And if I would have some other little assignment for you to do, which is the greatest assignment, have a talk this week with the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to overflow you. To fill you with overflowing, that you actually make a difference. Because God has made a difference in your life, that you're going to make the difference in the lives around you too. Isn't that a wonderful thing? One of the best blessings of this recent year was when Shaw lifted up his testimony that I wasn't even there to hear. When he lifted up that some of the teaching that I did, which I'm a preacher. My teaching is basically preaching with stops. but that he actually said he benefited, and that was part of his testimony. I was honored with that because I made a difference. Because sometimes I don't feel it. Sometimes I don't see it. But isn't that what you want too? Don't you want to make a difference? So make it. Well, it's not up to you. It's up to the Holy Spirit. Ask Him. Do you think God's going to say, nah, I don't think I want to make a difference in you? Ask Him.
What a difference you've made. What a difference you've made in my life. You're my sunshine, day
change you have made in my heart. What a change you have made in my heart. You replaced all the broken parts. Oh, what a change you have made in my heart. Supposed to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Tell somebody about it this week. Live in the reflection of God's glory. In Jesus' name.